Wow. Yeah, that's good. You should clap for them too. Hey, you didn't know the Dixie Chicks were coming, did you? Wow, that was awesome. Hey guys, thank y'all. Thank y'all. Okay, so years ago, my family, we go on vacation. We go to the beach in Florida, and we stayed at a condo, and I was on a health kick at the time. And so, you know, I decided I was going to get in a few days of exercise while we were on vacation. And the condo happened to have a treadmill. So I hop on the treadmill, and I like to do intervals. So I like to, like, run a minute, walk a minute, run a minute, walk a minute. And that's my thing, and I'll do it for, you know, 20 or 30 minutes or so. Well, after about 10 minutes, you can imagine I start working up a sweat. But since I wasn't in my normal routine, I didn't think to bring a towel or rag or something to wipe my forehead. And so I get this bright idea that while I was in the walk mode, I was wearing a t-shirt. And so I didn't want to break my exercise. So I decided just for a few seconds, I was going to lift my t-shirt up and wipe my forehead with my arms still in the shirt. And then I would just drop it back down. And so young people, if you haven't had much experience on a treadmill, that's really not a good idea. Okay. And let me tell you why, because when you're on a treadmill and it's moving, and your left foot gets on the part that doesn't move, it doesn't take any time for your right foot to be way back there, okay? And so, but here I am with my arms in my shirt, and so my arms actually hit the armrest on the treadmill, so I'm balanced, and every time I try to get up, that rubber on that tread would grab my knee. And so if you wonder how that feels, yeah, it hurts. All right, and so finally I managed to get up. And, you know, I decide I'm going to keep exercising because, as you can see, I am an athlete. But while I'm still walking, the first thing I did, though, I checked, right, because no one wants to be observed when they're failing, okay? And so I look, and nobody was around. So glad Connie wasn't there. And then I look up, and I see two security cameras, and I think, man, right now, those security guards, they got to be having a great time. And so if you ever are on YouTube and you find that video, you know, please let me know because I want the royalties, okay? One thing good about failure is we can learn from our failure. So I can say this, that it's been years and it's never happened again, okay? I think it was last week, Lance began a series on failure and on growing through failure. And today, my segment, we're going to be talking about Moses and his family. And we're actually going to be talking about the failure to break the family cycle, okay? Failure to break the family cycle. We're going to have 3 points, and they're going to be basket case, hit and run, and holy cow. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you pick one up from the back, you can turn to the book of Exodus. If you're new to the Bible, Exodus is the second book in the Bible. So you find Genesis, and the very second one is Exodus. Okay, you can be turned into that. But again, our 3 points today are going to be basket case, hit and run, and holy cow. So let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are an awesome God, and you're able to do exceedingly beyond what we're able to ask or even think. And Lord, I pray you would meet with each one of us today. Lord, none of us are here by accident. And all of us have things in our past, Lord, that sometimes have an effect on us today. And I thank you, God, that you really can break the family cycles and you can free us and you really can make us more like you. So, Lord, I pray even now that you would just stir in every heart and just prepare us, Lord, to hear from you. And, God, I pray that beyond just hearing your word, Lord, I pray that you would change us and make us more like you, God. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so our first point today is basket case. And this part has to do with Moses' early childhood. It has to do with the trauma associated with his birth and early childhood. And we're also going to talk about how he ends up in a basket, okay? So first we need to start out with the time shortly preceding Moses' birth. So we're in Exodus chapter 1, and we begin at verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, Skip to verse 9. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So just a little history real quick. The Hebrews or the Jewish people or God's people were slaves in Egypt. Egypt was dominating, you know, the world at the time. And so they had this huge kingdom, and the Hebrews were slaves to them, and the Hebrews multiplied. And Pharaoh didn't like that because he thought eventually they would outnumber the Egyptians and they would go and battle with them. So in order to prevent that, he made this decree. And he said right there in verse 22, every son that is born to the Hebrews should be thrown into the Nile River. And so it was a death sentence to every male infant of God's people. So you can imagine these were dark times for a baby to be born, right, if he was a boy. And these are the times when Moses was born. And it would be scary for a young mother to be because, right, in those days, there was no way of telling if the child was going to be male or female. And so any young mom or mom-to-be at the time would be just petrified the entire pregnancy, wondering, you know, what is going to be the gender of this child? Because if it's a male, they're going to kill him when he's born. So now we're at Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. Let that sink in. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Connie and I have studied over the last few years. We've been to a lot of seminars and read a lot of books about kids from traumatic backgrounds. And I'm just going to read a quote from a lady. Her name is Dr. Karen Purvis. And she's written a lot on the subject. But she says this, generally, stress during pregnancy is associated with increased risk of negative outcomes in a child. Okay, let me just read that again and then I'll explain it. Generally, stress during pregnancy is associated with increased risk of negative outcomes in the child. If you can picture a child being in the womb, the child can tell if the mother is stressed. And so if she's stressed out most of that pregnancy, it actually has an effect on the child's emotional makeup. Well, picture the circumstances of Moses' mother's pregnancy, okay? For the entire pregnancy, she's afraid. And she's wondering, you know, what is going to be the gender of this child? And if he's a boy, how am I going to protect him? How am I going to hide him the entire time? And then he was born, and it turns out he was a boy. And we read here that she hid him for 3 months. Imagine the effect that would have on her, her other kids, because there was two other ones we'll talk about in a bit, and actually Moses himself, okay? We pick up in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. Let me just stop there. So young people, if you don't know what we're talking about here, it's basically a substance like tar. And she was coating the outside of this basket with this tar material so that the basket would float in water. And we'll see why she did that. But we go on. It says she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Okay, I always tell people, read the Bible slowly, and you'll notice details that you wouldn't notice otherwise. And just kind of picture what's going on. So first, picture Moses' mom, these painful steps that she's going through, okay? We've already talked about her pregnancy. The child's born. It's a boy. And she hid him for 3 months. Imagine the effort that takes to hide an infant for 3 months. And now here she is when she realizes we can't hide him any longer. So now she's taking these steps to put this tar around this basket. And she's already picturing in her mind what she's about to do. She's about to place him in water and just hand him over to Almighty God and trust that somehow God is going to protect this child. Imagine the older brother, Aaron, because I'm not sure how old he was at the time, but he's probably tugging on mom's skirt. And he's probably asking, Mom, why are we going to do this? Why are we going to do this to little Mo? And it had to scare him, you know. The older sister, Miriam, she's given the task when the basket actually gets placed in the reeds. You know, the mom asks her, you stay here and you're going to watch from a distance and see what happens and let the rest of us know. I mean, can you imagine as the moments tick by as that little girl watched that basket and how those moments must have ticked by like hours? The tension, it would have affected the entire family. And like I said, it would have affected Moses too, because he would feel right in the womb, he would feel that tension and stress that his mom had. But even now that he was born, you know, that's not a normal first 3 months of life. However, they were hiding him. Years ago, there was a movie came out called The Prince of Egypt. It's the animated version of Moses' life, and it's very fictionalized, okay? But every once in a while, I like to play it, you know, because basically it's the story, but it's got a lot of fiction in it. And I like the music, okay? Well, most recently, I mean, I'm telling you, like, this has probably been about a couple of months ago. So my daughter Kristen was home, and her husband Andrew, and my daughter Emily. And so all four of us, like, I just happened to have it on, and they all were in there. And so they sat in the living room watching it with me. And the scene came up where the mother takes the basket with the baby in it and places it in the water. Now, my girls had seen this movie thousands of times when they were growing up. But all of a sudden, I look over at them, and I see Kristen and her husband and Emily. All three of them had tears in their eyes. See, something had changed since the last time they'd seen the movie. My girls have each had a baby. And so they could feel the emotion, what it must have been like for Moses' mom and for his family. Exodus 2 verse 5. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. Stop. Okay. Most of us know where the story's going and how it turns out. But try to think of it like when it happened. Because the only person that was watching was little Miriam, the sister, okay? And you know she's praying and wondering what's going to happen to her little brother. And of all people, the daughter of Pharaoh shows up. Think about it. The daughter of the Pharaoh who had made the decree that these little Hebrew boys should be killed and thrown in the river. I mean, her heart must have been just beating out of her chest. And you know she was praying. The princess saw the basket among the reeds. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Verse 6 mentions there, the baby was crying and she took pity on him. Wow. God begins to answer that prayer. And so in that moment of pity, Miriam sees an open door. It's just barely cracked open, but she sees it. And so she makes a move. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. I love it. Imagine the moment, right? Everybody's been tense. I mean, for months this has been going on. And now in the moment of all people, the Pharaoh's daughter shows up. And she looks at the child and has pity on him. And Miriam jumps at the opportunity. Hey, can I find you somebody who can nurse him? I just happen to know somebody. She didn't tell her who it was. And then there's this moment of silence. And then the princess says, go. Quickly, she grabs the mom. And then the mom comes. And if you notice, as you read it, the Pharaoh's daughter didn't ask her. She tells her. Look what she says there in verse 9. She says, take the child, nurse him for me. I will give you your wages. And here's Moses' mom. She's probably like, well, let me pray about it. Okay. I mean, what an answer to prayer, y'all. We go on. Verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Just file that away there and just kind of, because we're going to come back to that a lot later in the message today, but just keep that in mind. He became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. So imagine this day, okay? Because we're not told exactly how long it is until Moses' mom brought him back to the palace. But you figure by this time he's been weaned. And so we're not sure exactly how old he was. But imagine, again, how it felt for Moses and his family. Because as much as they took care of him, now comes the day when mom has to bring him to this palace, this pagan palace. And she's bringing her child, right? And you know he's still little. And she knows every step of the way to that palace that she's going to hand him over to these people. As she's doing that, it's not just people, it's the daughter of Pharaoh. And don't forget that Pharaoh's the one who made the decree to begin with. As Moses grows up in this palace, right, he would wonder if he was ever going to be discovered. And what Pharaoh would do to him if he found out the secret. On top of that, the palace was filled with idols and those who worshiped those idols and everything that went along with it. And there was a lot of just strange and immoral rituals that went along with the worship of these idols. And he was going to be raised in that palace. One silver lining, for certain, you know that Moses' mom prepared him and taught him about the true God and taught him about faith. And you know the family was praying for his well-being, but they had no idea how things were going to turn out. I want you to see this next slide. And again, you know, as Connie and I have been studying about kids and their backgrounds, what we find is this, y'all, is that when kids are in a stressful situation, they'll tend to react in one of three ways, and they all start with F. And it's fight, flight, or freeze. And so you can probably guess what they all mean, but fight would be the child becomes aggressive, either verbally or physically. That's one way they can react, okay? Flight would be the opposite. That'd be the child that runs when they're stressed. And then the third one is freeze. And that's the child who just doesn't move when he's stressed out, okay? In this case, with Moses, what we'll find as we read his story is that the first word applies to him, that fight word. Okay, and again, when you think about the circumstances in the pregnancy, his birth, his first 3 months, right, he's raised, he's turned over to the palace, the turmoil that would create in this child. And so for Moses, it ended up resulting in pent-up anger, and we'll see how that came out in his life, okay? Fight, flight, or freeze. And for me, I tend to freeze. So let me tell you a story about when I froze. Okay. Last week, Lance, when he was preaching, talked about a snow skiing story. And so that reminded me of this one. A lot of things will happen on chairlifts. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been snow skiing, but, again, you can YouTube this topic, okay, and just look at chairlifts and you'll see all kind of crazy things that happen either at the bottom of the mountain or at the top. So I've been skiing several times, not many, but several. And so a few years ago, a friend of mine invited me with his family to go snow skiing. And I had been on chairlifts, and I'd seen a bunch of different kinds. But, you know, usually they're, you can sit two, right? They'll accommodate two people. Sometimes they're a little bit bigger, and you accommodate three. And the biggest one I'd ever been on was it would accommodate four people, just four abreast. And you just kind of ski up to your spot, and then the chairlift comes around, and you sit and you go up. Well, this is the only time I've ever experienced this, and this is another one that I only experienced once. But what happened was the chairlift actually sat six people across, okay? And so the way it worked was we had all six of us together, and so there was somebody to my left at the number one spot, and I was number two, and then everybody else to my right. And we were standing there waiting, you know, for the chairlift. We were waiting our turn because we were still in line. But the way these chairlifts work, in case you don't know, is they don't stop them. Okay. They want to get people up that mountain as quick as they can. And so each time the chairlift, the actual chair, picks up a group of people, then the next group has a few seconds to kind of push forward and ski up to a spot. And usually there's a line or a little circle that shows you where you're supposed to stand. And then you can count one Mississippi, two Mississippi. And about then, that chair will hit the back of your legs. And then you start going up the mountain. Okay? So, simple enough, right? I thought, okay, it's big chairlift, you know, six people. But still, I can manage this. So I got the guy to my left. I'm in the number two spot, everybody else to my right. And so when it's our time to go, I scoot up and I'm in the number two spot, right? Well, here's the problem. While I was standing there, the next thing I saw as I looked down was a pair of skis came between my skis. And I realized that the girl who was in the number three spot came into my spot. Now, I actually could see the future about to happen because that chairlift was coming around and I thought this chairlift is going to hit everybody's legs and I'm going to be in this girl's lap. And then this chairlift's going to be moving and they don't like to stop these things and they're going to have to stop it and it's going to be embarrassing as they wait for me to get resituated. Okay. Well, you know what? I tell you, I saw the future, but let me tell you, it was a lot worse than what I just described because what happened was somewhere between one Mississippi and two Mississippi, boom, I'm in her lap, okay? And we start going and the guys running the chairlift weren't paying attention. So next thing you know, my skis, all of us, we start to come off the ground. We're heading up and I yell back, hey. And so they stop the chairlift, but we're about 3 or 3.5 feet off the ground, right? So two of these chairlift guys come and they're acting like it's my fault. You understand? I just mind my own business. How these things happen to me. But there I was sitting there and they want me to get off the chair instead of just kind of scooting over and, you know, moving my ski or whatever, right? So they're trying to get me to jump down. And so I'm looking down. I'm thinking, man, this is not going to end up good, you know? But like I said, because I'm such an athlete, I did jump down and I was able to land it. Unfortunately, I didn't stay on my feet. Okay, so I fell over. Now, here I am. I've got skis. I got ski boots. I got my big poofy jacket and a hat, sunglasses. This was one good part about it is I thought, nobody's going to recognize me, you know, except my friends who were still in the chair. And I could hear them laughing, okay? And I was so glad Connie wasn't there. All right, but here I am laying there. And if you've ever seen the movie Christmas Story when the boy's got that big jacket and he falls in the snow and he's like, I can't get my arms down, right? Well, there I was laying sideways with all these people watching and I'm just trying to move. And so remember fight, flight, or freeze? Well, y'all, I just froze, okay? Because there's nothing I could do. I was totally helpless. So I just start laughing, right? Well, the two guys that are working there, they're trying to get this thing moving. And so they're not real happy with me. And one of them is yelling at me, get up! And that just made me laugh harder. Like, you don't get it, dude. It ain't going to happen, you know? Well, the next thing you know, they grab me under my arms. And they're trying to, and I'm just dead weight because I'm just laughing so hard. And so they get the chair moving. And the next one, I had to go up by myself. But the point is, I froze. Meanwhile, Moses had fight, okay? So know this, that his anger issues were going to be a part of his life, the rest of his life, which actually leads us to our next point, because the second point is hit and run. We're at a point now where Moses becomes a man, and he actually gets to a point where he takes matters into his own hands, and his anger gets out of control, and he commits murder. So we're in Exodus 2, verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There's no mistaking it, y'all. This is no accident, okay? Because sometimes, depending on which movie you see, they'll try to make it look like it was an accidental, you know, death. But in truth, if you look at the phrases, it's very clear that it was deliberate murder. Look at verse 11. It says, he looked on their burdens, and so that anger begins to surge up in him, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and then he couldn't stand it. He looked this way and that in verse 12, and he struck him down, and he buried him. He hit him. So it's all deliberate, y'all. Very clearly, it was murder. And this is the first manifestation that we read about of Moses' pent-up anger coming out. I want you to look at the next slide, y'all. It's our title slide. And I want you thinking about this, y'all, because our whole series is on growing through failure. Specifically today, we're talking about breaking the family cycle. So let's bring it home, y'all. What is the cycle that God might want to break in your life, okay? For Moses, it was explosive anger. And if it's the same for you, then this is how it looks. Whatever the precipitating event is, all of a sudden anger comes out. If your anger doesn't match the size of the event, then you probably got this explosive anger that we're talking about. An example would be if you get angry because something, you know, because a dish breaks in the kitchen, or because somebody cuts you off in traffic, you know, and all of a sudden you're filled with this rage. Well, that's what we're talking about. And that would be something that God would want to break in your life. One of the things God revealed to me when I first came on staff at this church, and I don't mean a few months ago, I mean years ago, the first time I was on staff here. If you're visiting, by the way, this is my second time. They actually hired me here twice, okay? So, all right, I'm just going to go on. But anyway, but years ago, what happened was I discovered that I had a streak of jealousy in me. I didn't know it was there. And what happened was this. I had seen the drawings for the building because when I was being hired, they were finishing up the building, you know, for this actual building that we're in. And so I had seen the pictures of the youth pastor's office and the music pastor's office, and they were the exact same size. Okay. And I was going to be the youth pastor. And so, but by the time they got built, that wall got shifted so that the music pastor's office was bigger than the youth pastor's office. And you know what? Suddenly it mattered to me and I didn't like it. But you know what, y'all? Here's the thing. I don't even like offices. Okay, I really don't. I prefer meeting with people like out, you know, of the building, just, you know, at a restaurant or at home or just different places like that. I'm just not an office person. But all of a sudden, I found this jealousy come out of me. I don't even like offices. The good news is God can break that cycle, y'all. He revealed it to me, gave me something to pray about. And, you know, you can grow, right? He can change you, okay? So while I'm going to go through a list of possible cycles that God might want to break in your life. And so while we're talking about it, I want you to keep this index card close by. If you got a bulletin today, there's an index card in there. And this is for you if you want to do this. We're not making anybody do this. But here's your options. It gives you a place where you can write down if one or two topics pops out to your mind that's something God wants to break in my life. That's something he wants to free me from, right? And you can, if you want to just keep it for yourself and keep it in your Bible or in your purse or in your pocket, if it's something you want to keep private, then maybe you can just jot down a little code word that only you will understand so that you can be praying about it. Another option you can do is this. If you'd like our church leadership to pray for you, then you can write out, you know, what the issue is. And fold your card. Don't sign it. Last week we had about 25 or 30 folks who responded when Lance asked for this. And, you know, again, if you want us to pray, then, you write it down, you fold it up. And as you're leaving today, there's a box back there in between the doors when you leave. Just slip it in there. This last week, the elder board and Lance and I, we prayed over those cards. And, because you know what? Y'all, the whole reason we're doing this is that we believe that God really can break those cycles. He's big enough. Let me just go through a list, just kind of just get you thinking, I guess. Is it that you hold grudges? Is that a cycle that God wants to break? Do you have a problem with unforgiveness? What about were you dismissed or invisible in your home growing up? Maybe you were the youngest, or maybe you were, you know, maybe females were looked down on in your home and you felt like you didn't matter. God can free you from those feelings because you matter. You matter to Him. Is it abuse, some kind of abuse in your background? Is it quitting? Is that something that you know, kind of crops up where you quit real easily, and it's hard for you to believe that I can get through this. I can stick to whatever this project is. Is it pride? Is it pride for you? Is it an addiction? Is it deceit? You know, there's ways that you can deceive people without actually telling lies, and so if you play those kind of games, God wants to free you from that. Do you hermit? And what I mean by that is when people hurt your feelings, do you withdraw yourself from relationships and withdraw yourself from community? Because God wants us connected together, y'all. Do you hermit? Do you keep secrets? I used to know a pastor who would say, the power of sin is in the secret. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you, as I'm speaking the rest of today, to consider what it might be. And again, you don't have to do this, but you can either write a code word for yourself that you can keep, or if you'd like prayer from our church leadership, you can write out what the issue is. Don't put your name on it and slip it in that box when you leave today. I want you to see this next slide. Lord of the Rings, I'm thinking most everybody is familiar with it. The main character is the middle, the guy in the middle, that's Frodo. And there's a point in the story where Frodo really feels a necessity to help to redeem and to help the little guy on the far right. His name is Gollum, and Gollum had been completely corrupted by the ring. The other guy on the left is Frodo's best friend, Sam. And Sam keeps telling Frodo, man, don't trust Gollum. He's only full of deceit and lies. He can't change. And Frodo tells him this. He says, I have to believe that he can come back. And I mention that because of this, y'all. If you ever get to a point in your Christian walk where you believe that God can't break the cycle, can't free you from something, man, it just kills Christianity within you. You know, that's what God is all about. He is the God of healing. He is the God of change. He tells us, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's a promise from God. And he can release you from whatever the cycle is in your life, okay? You got to keep believing that. So now we're at the day after the murder, okay? And here we are in Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you kill the Egyptian? There's a couple of things here, but I just want to camp out on a few. One is this. There's a critical question that the Hebrew throws out to him. And he asks him that in verse 14. He says, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Well, you know what the answer is? Quick answer. God did. Yeah. God did. And Moses didn't say that, but he could have, right? The other reason I want to point out that question is this, y'all. The disrespect that was shown to Moses in the moment actually foreshadows the disrespect that people would give to Christ when he came on the scene. So we're going to fast forward to Jesus for a second. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 54. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Verse 57, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Both Moses and Christ were misunderstood and dishonored. So I just wanted you to make that connection, okay? Now the word was out. People knew that Moses had committed this murder. So we're back in Exodus 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. A few things here. It mentions Moses fled from Pharaoh, okay, which begs the question, why? Why did Moses leave? Well, we're going to give you three reasons. One, is this. It never mentions that Moses is afraid of Pharaoh. And that's going to be important in a second. But just for right now, it doesn't mention that Moses is afraid of Pharaoh. But just common sense, Moses fled from the danger, right, to save his life. Okay, so that's the first reason. The second one is, as much as you like Moses, you know what, y'all? He failed to accept responsibility. Right, and this is part of one of the cycles in his family is he had committed murder. So even though you might be a fan of Moses, and I am too, the fact is he had committed murder and he was running from that responsibility. Okay, the third thing is this: there's an additional reason that Moses had good intentions. And you can't find that unless you look in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. So I just want to read what it says there about Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember I told you to make a mental note earlier, right? He became Pharaoh's daughter, but it says here that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Don't miss that. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Part of the reason Moses left was simply by faith, y'all. Somewhere in his head, he was probably picturing that he was going to somehow be able to help his Hebrew people get out of the whole situation of slavery and the problems they had in Egypt. But he was thinking about doing this through his own power. And God, in his infinite wisdom, taught Moses that it was going to be through God's power and God's hand. And so for 40 years, Moses tended sheep in the land of Midian, and God taught him and broke him and taught him and prepared him for this mission, okay? Before we leave the subject of murder, I got to ask this question that I want everybody to think about, and you're going to think I'm joking, but I'm serious, okay? Have you ever committed murder? Okay, just stop and think about that. Have you ever committed murder? If it sounds silly to you, I bring it up because Jesus redefined the crime. Okay, in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus said. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, verse 24, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Think about it, y'all. Have you ever committed murder? Because we're talking about family cycles that God wants to break. And so here's this thought again, y'all. If it's anger, unforgiveness, God wants to break that cycle in your life. And he can. He really can. Moses' anger caused him to commit hit and run. And I actually committed hit and run once, it's another ski story. So can I tell you another chairlift story? So I was in college, and here's what happened. I'm going up. I'm actually on the chairlift already, and it was just two of us. It was me, and it was a friend of mine named Riley Etheridge. Lance actually knows this guy. But Riley, he was a stud. Like, he played like all the sports in high school, and he was at LSU on full scholarship. He threw the javelin, like on their track team, okay? So I'm sitting next to him, and Riley is to my left, and we're going up the mountain, and then as we're getting close to the top, we see these ski bunnies, okay? And so, they're these college co-eds, and they're all in their little pink outfits and their powder blue outfits, you know, and Riley's saying, yeah, they're looking at me. And I'm saying, yeah, they're looking at me. And he's like, yeah, they're looking at you and laughing, you know. And so we're getting closer and closer to the top. And right when we're getting off, and like I say, a lot of stuff happens on chairlifts, right? Right when we're getting off the chair, Riley decides to push me because he's going to knock me over in front of these girls, right? Well, As I mentioned, because I'm such an athlete, what happened was I swung both my arms out just to keep my balance, and I struck him just dead center in the chest. Okay, what I hear behind me is this, boom, 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 boom. Okay, and then I see the girls looking down at the ground behind me, and they're laughing, and I can hear him saying, "I'm gonna kill you," and so let me tell you. I set a record getting down that slope and basically spent the rest of the day hiding from Riley, okay? But I did commit hit and run, right? And so did Moses, okay? But it was slightly different, right? Brings us to our third point, y'all. The third point is holy cow. Hey, things weren't bad enough, and so the people decide that they want to worship a golden cow. So here we are. This is sometime later. This is Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, that's his brother, and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So the people ask Aaron to make them a golden cow that they can worship. And meanwhile, do you know where Moses was? He was up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Well, let's see how hard Aaron resisted. So Exodus 32 verse 2. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Wow, look how deliberate it is, y'all, because there's eight phrases we just read. I've got them all underlined for you to see. And whenever you see this in the Bible where phrases are connected by "and," God is trying to tell you something, that this wasn't just a fluke, okay? It's all connected. So just look at him in verse 2. He tells them, "Take off," right, "the gold, bring them to me." Verse 3, "They took off, they brought them." Verse 4, "And he received the gold and fashioned it and made a golden calf, and they said, 'These are your gods.'" Y'all, it was all very deliberate. How quickly people forget. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, you and I can forget God too, or put him in a place that's not number one. We can let him slip to two or three or beyond, right? And he wants us to love him wholeheartedly. Meanwhile, like I told you, Moses was up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. 32 verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly.'" Verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them." Hey, just a little note, it's not good to be consumed by God. Okay, just letting you know that. All right, where's Jeff Walter? Jeff, hey, you want to write that down? Okay. Exodus 32 verse 11, "But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot?'" You know what this is, y'all? This is a foreshadowing of Christ. Christ, in case you don't know this, he's our intercessor between us and the Father, okay? So as we mess up, Christ is our advocate. He's called our advocate in places, and he's the one telling the Father, "Man, I died for that sin. I paid for that sin." And here's just a picture of Moses standing between God and the people as their intercessor, foreshadowing Christ. Verse 15, "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets." Y'all, let me ask you something. If Almighty God gave you the Ten Commandments, how would you treat those tablets? I mean, just think about it. If God had carved out these tablets and written on them and entrusted them to you, what would you do? Well, I know what I would do. We would display it in our house, and we'd have a light on them. We'd have a table. And every time we invited people over, I'd say, "Hey, come see something God gave me." Right? And we'd walk over and I'd say, "Hey, watch this." Psst. You know what I'm saying? But here's what happens with Moses. It says, in verse, 19, and as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger, there it is, burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them. Okay. Again, if you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, if that's in your head, like if you're probably 35 or older, it looks like it was a good thing when he threw the tablets. Well, the way the movie depicts it is not the way the story's written. Okay. He was angry and he broke the very tablets that God had written. The good thing is later, God restored the tablets. Okay, I want you to know that. But Moses' anger got the best of him again, y'all, and it reared its ugly head. It actually happens to him Hate when that happens. Okay. edit that on the video. So it happens one more time that Moses loses his temper. And this happens in the book of Numbers. We're not going to read the story, but I want you to see it. And what happens is God instructs Moses, the next slide. God instructs Moses to speak to a rock, and water was going to come out of the rock. And what happens is Moses gets angry at the people and calls them rebels, and he smites the rock twice. And you know what? It cost him. It cost him and his brother that neither of them was allowed to enter the promised land. And my point is this, y'all. Whatever the cycle is that God wants to break in your life, it will cost you, and it will cost those you dearly love more than you know. And God's all about breaking those things, okay? What happens next is this. Moses asks Aaron what happened with his golden cow. And Aaron makes possibly the worst attempt at making an excuse for his sin in the entire Bible. So I want to read it. We're in verse 22, and it says this. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they're set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods, who shall go before us?'" Verse 24, "So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." I mean, my goodness, you know. There's that idea. Remember earlier when we talked about Moses running from the murder and how he didn't take responsibility? Here's his brother. Same thing, y'all. It looks different, but it's the same idea, running from that responsibility. It's a cycle that, as far as we read the story, it never got broken, y'all. Moses' anger kept rearing its head, and also leaving responsibility. So last slide, please. Can you kind of scoot to the next slide? Our topic has been growing through failure and breaking the family cycle. And so hopefully you've been praying about that and considering if you need to write something down either for yourself or for us to pray about. Most importantly of all, please remember that God really is able to break these cycles. And so you got to at least pray about it, y'all, and trust him to do something good in your life. Let me pray for you while the worship team comes up. Lord, again, I thank you. Lord, you're all powerful. I thank you for the story of Moses and his family. It's there for us to, there's so much we can learn from the story. But more important than that, God, than what we might learn in our heads, I ask you to make changes in our hearts. Lord, make us more like you. Make us more like you, Lord. Break those cycles. In Christ's name, amen.